Father, we come to you again. Thank you for your precious word we're fixing to open. And it's precious to us as this is the only facts we have about who you really are. Not only have you moved by the Spirit of God to write it, you preserved it down through the ages. And what a blessing it is that we right here in 2010, the second Sunday, Lord, that we can open it and know this is the very Word of God. And Father, we approach it with reverence and honor to you and ask the Holy Spirit that's abiding in our hearts who are saved, that you'd give us that ability to understand it and then the power to proclaim it and help us learn from it, Lord. There's a lot of things that, boy, it'd be good to just preach about heaven this morning, but you'd seen otherwise, and we have other things we need to look at about time and where we're at and what we're doing and what we're looking for and what's ahead of us. And I pray now that you bless the day. Honor yourself through the message. Give me the power that's needed, and we'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Amos chapter 8. I want to look at verse 11, and we're not going to go much except in this particular book this morning. But I think it's very, very important that we understand the days that we're living in. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, even though in the age of grace, if God had sent Amos to our time, for the length of time that we've had the chance to serve God as a human race for 2,000 years, at this particular time, it's only been about 700 plus years since God has called Israel out of the land of Egypt. It has developed into a large nation, and God has been good to this nation. But over and over and over again, He has sent messengers to her that what she was doing was not in line with what God wanted. Sure, they had the ritual. Sure, they had the overall picture. They had God religiously in their mind, but they were doing what they wanted to do rather than obeying what God said to do. And God has shown them over and over again. There are many times, I'm sure, that they said everything must be all right. Look how we're being blessed. Look how things are going. Surely God can't be all that upset. When one man comes on the scene and begins to declare the counsel of God and the direction of God and the wrath of God. And then it's very easy to say, because we have so many who do not agree with that, then he must be wrong. That's the way Amos was. And so here, as we read in verse 11 of chapter 8 for the first verse, God says through Amos, "Behold, the days come," notice in the plural, "days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, what a sad time that when God has to say through His prophet, "There's a day coming that I'm going to send a famine among you, not a bread, not a thirst of water, but of the hearing of the word of the Lord." You know why he said this? Because they refused to listen for years past. You know why he said this? He said it because he has gave them time and time and time again to listen to his message from his men in his day, in their days, and they refused to do so. And in doing, he says, "Now you tell them I'm sending a famine." It's interesting. I want to speak to you this morning, this subject, to hear but not listen. To hear, but not listen. It's very easy for people to do that, by the way. You've been sitting at the breakfast table, and you'd be talking to your husband and your wife, and they're looking at something, and all of a sudden they say, "What did you say, honey?" If they knew you were talking, they were hearing you, but they weren't listening. Look at him and say, "That's the way it is." Amen. That's the way it is in life at times. I think about a political candidate. His wife came home from a day of campaigning. She dropped into an easy chair. Actually, she was in a motel room, dropped into the easy chair, and said to her husband, she said, "You know, I what a day. This has been one of the most tiresome days that I know in a long time." And the husband said to her, "Honey," said, "I don't see why you're so tired. I'm the one who ought to be tired. I've literally given 8 to 10 speeches today about my candidacy." And she said, "Yeah, I know that, but you've got to understand I had to listen to every one of them." Well, that can be tiresome sometimes. And then for school teachers, I heard this where a school teacher talked about a little boy she had in her class. I don't know how he's less than 10 year old, I guess. And she said everything she taught just about, he questioned. He just had a question, or he wanted to argue to her about it. And she was talking to a friend of hers about it, and the friend said to her, well, why don't you just stand and be quiet? And she said, you know, I thought about doing that, and almost did it one day, but I thought to myself, you know, he may be the only one that's listening. So therefore, she's getting feedback. Well, I want to talk about to hear but not listen this morning. It happens all the time. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 13, just before I read any further here, just hold your finger right here, but you can look at it later. The Bible talks about Jesus talking about being dull of hearing. When the apostles asked him, why did he speak in parables? And he told them why he spoke in parables. And he talked about people being dull of hearing. And the reason for that is they don't want to hear, so they close their mind and hearts off from what's been said, because they don't like what's been said. Again, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, he talks about being dull of hearing. I want you to look with me, though, in Acts chapter 28 and see what the Apostle Paul had to say in verse 27. Because I think this kind of gives us a scenario of all this thing about hearing and yet not listening. In the book of Acts, he says, for the heart of this people, God is saying, for the heart of this people is wax gross. I mean, sin has personified itself. It is worst at the worst at the worst. And by the way, the Bible tells us in the end of the age, that's the way it's going to be. And that, by the way, we're living at that age. Now watch. He said they wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And it itches when a person is dull of hearing. And you begin to give facts to them many times. If they have accepted the dullness of hearing, they don't want to hear the facts. They want to stay where they're at. But he said they have a dullness. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. Watch the pronoun now. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. God didn't close it. The Word of God was still there. They closed their eyes, he said. Watch what he says. And then he said, eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes. Lest they should. They closed their eyes lest they should. They didn't want to see it. They didn't want to hear it. And watch. And notice their eyes and hear with their ears. They also close their ears because they don't want to hear it. And he said, watch, if they, their ears dull of hearing, the eyes they have closed, unless they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. There's no understanding of the heart unless you're willing to listen with your ears and hear what God, or listen to the Word of God as you get it through mainly your mental thinking. To bring about a change of the heart. It takes that hearing, listening, that the heart itself might be understanding, have understanding. And then he said, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Here at this particular time, it's interesting. This chapter, this book only has 9 chapters in it, but it's a powerful chapter for its time. It's about 900 plus years since God had led Israel out of the land of Egypt. At this particular time, about 2,780 something years ago from our time. And I'll tell you this, it's just as needful for us to understand what he's talking about today, though that was under the law in the Old Testament. What has been said is the same when it comes to the Word of God. The Word of God does not change. Does not change. And here, if you found it, Okay. For one to not heed is to not listen. To not heed. You can hear all the kinds of chatter in the world, but to not heed is to not listen. Amos prophesies in the day of Uzziah. Go back to chapter 1 and get a little history. He prophesies in the day of Uzziah, king of Judah, and Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, in chapter 1, verse 1. He was a contemporary of Isaiah and also Hosea. Amos was not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. Look with me in chapter, if you will, in chapter 7. And I like this because this helps me understand who I am. I was not a preacher, nor a son of a preacher. It can't even go back and find anywhere that we could end a tree until many years ago and then don't know if there's a preacher and then his family on our side or not. So maybe this means more to me, but studying what Amos is saying and what God's saying through Amos than anyone else, because I can identify the place where Amos is at. God comes to Amos, who is not a prophet, nor a prophet's son. He's literally a shepherd. He prunes fruit trees. This is his background. He is not, he has no graduation of Bible college. He's not been to the seminary. God reached out into a field and got him and caught him and told him what he wanted to do. And here we see, Amos said, was not a prophet nor a son of a prophet. He said in chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. He was a farmer or a shepherd of Tekoa. And God said to him, Amos, I want you to prophesy for me in verse 15. Watch what he said. The Lord took me as I followed the flock. And he said, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people. In that instant, he must have had some problem. I wonder how he heard that. I know how I heard God call me to preach, but he didn't cut the foot of my bed and say, Ennis, wake up, son. I got something for you to do. You're going to preach. No, he didn't do that. In fact, I went through a period of time wondering exactly what God meant he wanted me to do when I felt led to preach. I didn't just start preaching. I was already doing layman work and had a lot of engagement, but I just didn't start preaching at that particular time because I was really wrestling with what God wanted me to do. And no doubt Amos may have went through some of that at this particular time. And Amos, I want you to prophesy for me. And as if Amos would said, as he said, I'm not a prophet speaking here. Who, me? Lord, I'm just a farmer. I'm just a shepherd. I'm just a fruit plucker. You want me? And God seemed to say, yes, indirectly in my thinking as I read this. Yes, you. I'm sending you, Amos, to a tough place with a tough message. And you're my man. I want to go. And I want to tell you this. Amos, you're going to have to leave where you're at. And he leaves his farm to do something he never thought he'd ever do. He never had in his mind thinking that he would come up to be a prophet for God. He was doing just what he thought every descendant of his had done, no doubt, about tending to the family's business. And then God said something to Amos, I'm going to send you, son, but I want you to know this, they won't like you. Maybe Amos said, well, you know, God, I'm not that bad of a feller. It isn't no matter what your character is, it's the message that you... Did you know most people like Jesus when he's here until he spoke his message? Do you know they followed him because of what he could do, not what he said? And God says to Amos, son, I want to send you, but I want you to know this, they're not going to like you. You're going to leave a place of comfort and go to a place where you will not be comfortable. And you're going to preach to people who will not want to hear what you say and will not listen to what you say. I want to tell you up front, son, they're not going to listen to you. Seem like God? Why would God deal with anyone if they know his heart, but they're not going to listen to it? Because he's a loving God. He's a gracious God. And he does his best to get people to understand. I know where you're coming from. I know you're like dust. But here's the message, and in repetition, he lets us hear it over and over again. In America, we're blessed because the message is heard many times. In some countries, it's not heard as many times. But they're not going to like you. Give you 3 points in this to hear but not listen. The first one is simply this. Amos took God's message seriously. I don't know what happened when God called him at the time and how he convinced him, but I'll tell you this. When he left to do what God said do, he took his message seriously. He didn't say, Lord, I believe that, and I'll start out, and then all of a sudden start doing things he wanted to do himself and think God ought to be pleased with. No, he took his message very seriously. He simply obeyed God, giving them a message they did not want to hear, let alone listen to. That's the whole concept here. As we go through it, you'll see it. Amos expected the people to hear like he did, but they didn't. He expected the people to be convinced like he was, but they were not. He expected them to be committed to God as he was, but it doesn't work that way. Amos doesn't realize he's already been dealing with them for years. And they just get worse and worse and worse. This helps me understand. Sometimes people say, I don't understand why you think that God would send somebody in hell over in a foreign country somewhere or another who never heard the word of God and never heard about Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, God will send his message to anyone he knows is going to receive it. But when he sees a society getting worse and worse and worse and wanting to listen to the message God sent to them, sooner or later they have to be destroyed. Because he's going to destroy everything in the end to begin with. And if it's not done quickly, it'll be done sometime. And those places, these countries that he's talking about, that where he sent Amos to prophesy, when he sent to Judah. Now, Judah and Israel have been separated this time. There's 10 tribes to the north is Israel, 2 tribes to the south, Judah and Benjamin. And interesting as he starts this message, and you'll see in just a minute what I'm talking about. Amos is speaking to all ages, telling them how important it is to hear what God has to say and listen to do it. Are you with me? Are you here? Can you hear me? Are you deaf? Listen to me, folks. God has a message here through Amos about where we're at 2,700 years later. And I believe that. At least I can see it. His message is the same to all at this time as God deals about hearing His Word. Now, note this with me just a moment. I want you to notice how Amos used psychology and delivered in this. And watch how Israel and Judah were. He doesn't start out with Israel and Judah. He starts out with a historical record of how other countries have been used as chasing rods against those two. And God has literally used them to do some things against them to get them in line. And sometimes they would come in line a little bit, but then all of a sudden they rebel. And here we see, first of all, he starts out with Damascus in verse 3. And he says, thus saith the Lord, chapter 1, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four I will not turn away this punishment. In other words, they have countless crimes that have come up. And God has turned away. He says, but I'm not turning away now. It's gone too far. Instead of that, he says, I'm going to punish thereof, wherefore they have threshed, because they have threshed Gilead with threshed instruments of iron, had to do with some type of arsenal, I'm sure. I'm going to send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the place of Ben-Hadad. And here again, in this particular Abinadab, in this particular case, he gives this information to Damascus. Now, Damascus, Israel detested Damascus because of the relationship and the problem they had in war and otherwise. And here now, I'm sure Israel and Judah said, isn't that wonderful? God's going to destroy our enemies. Look what He's going to do. And then he moves on next. And he said he goes to Gaza, who is the Philistines in verse 6 and 8. He says, they are also enemies of the nation of Israel. And he says the same thing about Gaza that he said about here at Damascus. And then notice he moved quicker. You read later, I want the sake of time. Then he moves on north to Tyre in verse 9 and 10. And Edom was the enemy of the southeast. He moves to Tyre. And then, of course, he says the same thing about Tyre. And Israel and Judah said, isn't that great? God's going to avenge. He's going to avenge our enemies against us and give us a thorn in the flesh all these years as a nation. And then he moves down to Eden and enemy to the southeast in verse 11 and 12. And he says the same thing. Notice the indictment and the consequence is the same in each one of these. Then he goes further. In Amos, he said he promised God's fiery judgment is going to come upon them. In verse 13, he went to Ammon to the east. And he says the same thing. And then in chapter 2, he goes to Moab. And he says the same thing. Here again, I'll devour and send fire upon Moab. And it shall, in verse 2 of chapter 2, devour the palaces of Kiroth. And also Moab shall die with tumult. With shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Isn't it interesting? Now, what I want you to see is Israel hearing this from this prophet. They ain't had a thing to say about him yet. Sounds good to them. God's going to avenge them. Oh, he's going over to Damascus. He's going over to Gaza. He's going to go over to Tyrus. And he's going to Edom. And he's going to Ammon. He's going to Moab. Isn't that wonderful? God is taking care of our enemies. But watch. Then suddenly in verse 4 of chapter 2. For three transgressions of Judah. And for four. Identical. They're doing identical. Even though religiously all shaped up in religion. God says, for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Hey, same thing he said to these others. He said, because they have despised the law of the Lord. And have not kept His commandments. And their lies caused them to err after that which the fathers have walked. And He said, I will send fire, there it is again, upon Judah. And it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Now Israel and Judah's having a problem at this time. Because they're separated. They're not together when it comes to war. Sometimes they're fighting against each other against other countries. And I can just see Israel said, isn't that wonderful? God's taking care of Judah. Isn't that great? We won't have to dirty our hands for nothing. God's not taking care of our enemies around us, but He's taking care of Judah, who also we have a problem right now. And then God says in verse 6, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away my... Isn't that interesting? Now, wait a minute, Amos, you've done all right to now. You're meddling. You're meddling now. You've gone too far now. And he tells why he did this. They talk about the poor and what they did and so forth. It's interesting as you see this. The people are thrilled as long as God is dealing with their enemies. But God is going to deal with our sinful neighbors in judgment. Isn't that wonderful? And then he talks about Judah. Israel was upset with Judah. Israel now is no doubt glad about it. And then he comes to Israel. And Amos stopped preaching. And now I'm sure they said, like many times when somebody God uses to hit something where we're at, you meddle. You meddle. It's interesting. God is saying, now they are doing the same thing that others are doing. Does that sound like our day? Does it sound like people who say they're Christians, you can't tell the difference in them and the world? Are you understanding what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen? This is what God gave an indictment to Israel 2,700 years ago. And what He was going to do to that particular generation because of that. They were clothed religiously, going through the routine, everything that sacrifices, that sometimes they were not even the best they had. Without apology, He's saying, you are just like them. You object to what other people are doing, yet basically you're doing the same thing. If you look in chapter 8, you'll see the things that he lays out for them as he talks. He told about the hearing, and they say about the moon, and they buy for the poor, and yet they use it otherwise, and so forth. And all of those verses led down to verse 11 when God said through Amos, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine to you. And he said, it won't be a bread, it won't be a water, but it's going to be the hearing of the word of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? You see, in verse 13, look with me, if you will, in chapter 2. He wanted them to know who is talking. In chapter 2, he said, the Lord of God is His name. The latter part of that verse in verse 13. The Lord, the God of hosts is His name. Make no bones about it, folks. Israel, Judah, make no bones about it. This is not Amos just all of a sudden getting a religious trip and has something to get against. This is God, the Lord of hosts, talking. And He's documenting it down at this particular time. In chapter 2 in verse 13, watch this. He said, behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. In other words, God said their whole system is about to collapse like a cart overloaded with a sack of grain. He has taken all He's going to take from them. And He said, you're like a cart that's full of grain, fix it, explode. It's the way He gives the metaphor of this. Interesting. So Amos took God seriously at His word, and he approached Judah in a psychological approach. He started out with their enemies and saw what God's going to do and brought. And every time they heard that, they rejoiced, no doubt. But now he says, same thing. It's a little different route, but they're in the same arena that they are in at this time. Now listen to this. God had been good to Israel. God had been good to Judah. Let me tell you, God has been good to us. Amen. Everyone in here, God, I don't care where you're at in the podium, God has been good to you. He's been too good to most of us. In fact, He's been too good to all of us. He's a whole lot more better to us than we are to Him. And when we look at things, God help me to look at it through the eyes of the Scriptures and not my selfish, pride, egotistical eyes, which puts me in the place of God and will do the same for you. Again, God is dealing with His neighbors as you look at this. Special privilege always involves unique responsibilities. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, for to whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. I believe that. That scares me because the more that God shows me and gives me to do, the more I'm required when I give account to him before it. And sometimes you think, well, would that be the case? What a great responsibility to stand before God and have to give an account what God has led you to do it'd be better off not to do it. No, it wouldn't. It'd be better to do it the best you can. And then meet before God instead of just saying no. Because here's what happens when you say no. Are you with me? This is what happens when an individual, family, group, nation keeps saying no, 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 no. Sooner or later, this is what you see taking place. Now, God had been good to them. Chapter 4 and verse 1, it interests me that this man, watch why he said, hear the word, ye kind of Bashan, ye kind of Bashan. Now, it interests me when I read that, and every commentary I read, and every expert I read the scriptures, all of them say together and looking this up, and it's interesting to me, he addresses the ladies as cows. Don't you know that insulted them? That would insult the man and also his wife. But man, he's a farmer. He's not a prophet. He's just speaking. He's never been to seminary. He's just doing what God told him to do. And when God said do it, God said say it, God just said it. That's all there is to it. This is a farmer preaching. It's not a religious scholar. It's obvious that he'd never been to seminary. On the outside, they live prosperously, sophisticated lives, but underneath their hearts were far from God. They were desperately deceitful, the heart is, and desperately wicked, and that's something we must not forget. My heart as a child of God, after serving God 50 years, is still deceitful and desperately wicked. And the only thing can change that is that for the new creation in Christ Jesus to be yielded to and give the power and then activate that new creation to bring the old man into control. And if we don't see that, ladies and gentlemen, we will be just like Israel and Judah was. We'll look at the world and have a line. And though the line moves as we move, the world gets worse and we get worse, but our line keeps moving. So we stay the same distance from the world that we were, when really our line should be way back here somewhere and as the world moves. And that's what God has said. By the way, this is not a message to hurt. This is a message to bless if you listen. Folks, do you think God wrote this book for us just to come together to not let us know who He really is? He wants us to know who He is. And He wants to know how much He loves us. And He wants to know ideas have to be lined up with His ideas this side of eternity. Again, Amos believed in repetition. So did God. They mentioned over and over here as he went through each one of these kingdoms and these nations and talked to them. God said that you have not returned to me. And watch what happens here as he finished his discourse in chapter 4. And he went through and he said, he said to them, as I've given you cleansing of teeth and want of bread in all your places. He said, I've withholding the rain, verse 7, yet 3 months of harvest. I've caused rain on one city and not on another city. Two or three cities wandering the one to drink for water. Notice what he's saying that God has already done and they didn't get it. It's like in our day when we see something happen, we say, you know, God could be behind that trying to get our attention. The world says, don't come tell us that. We understand meteorology. It's bypassing everything that God could get our attention by. There was a time when something happened. I don't care how devastating it was. It got our attention. But now we can cut the television on and we got the news never tells us a lie. So they tell us something else happened. They can tell us what happened to stratosphere and atmosphere and they tell us what happened. They understand how tsunamis work. They understand all these things. They don't understand that they're the nature of God. In other words, that is God. They're nature that's created by God. And they can work within that law. It works beautifully. But by the way, God can change those laws who made those laws. And only get our attention. You know what you may think about it, only get our attention. How quick life can be gone. And watch, when he finished this, go through and read verses 6 down to that, verse 12. And notice in verse 12, he's therefore what I say, do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee. O Israel, listen to me, because I'm going to do this unto thee. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Isn't that amazing? I wonder how many people on this planet Earth today, God has cried out in some way, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare for that which is ahead. It's obvious, pointing to a man wants to die. Again, apparently, verses 6 through 11 did not work here in chapter 4 of Amos. He tells them again who's talking in verse 13, the last phrase of that verse. Verse 18, they were so impressed with their religion, they were excited about the day of the Lord. They talked about the day of the Lord. They didn't have no idea what the day of the Lord was. It's entirely different than what they were talking about at this particular time. Again, God has found them. In chapter 5, verse 4 and verse 6, He says, "Seek me, Israel, seek me and live. Seek me and live. Look at this. Listen to what I say. Seek me and live," He says. He says to them, "You're excited about the day of the Lord? You so moved about talking about that?" I mean, verse 21, 23 is how God evaluated their worship. And here in chapter 5, He said, I despise your feast days. Isn't that amazing? God had gave them the feast days. God had gave them the Leviticus system around the tabernacle and the temple. And now God is telling them 800 and some 80 years later, He says to them, "I despise your feast days." Isn't that interesting? I wonder if we could hear the voice of God today, how many He would say, "I despise your type of religion. I despise how you come into me and leaving my son out." He goes on. He says to him, "You offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, and I'll not accept them." "I'm not going to accept them," He said. Just to go to read the rest of that, it's amazing. He said, "You come with your songs, I'm not going to listen. I'll not hear the melody of the viols," which is the harps. He said, "Let judgment run down of water and righteousness, mighty waters," in verse 24. He said, "You born the tabernacle, your Molech and Chaim, your image is the star of your God, which you made yourself. Therefore, I'll cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus." That's what He said is going to happen to this nation that God had raised up in love down through the years. And by the way, that's exactly what happened when they went into Israel. The judgment of Judah was fulfilled in 70 AD captivity, and the judgment of Israel was still dispersed until 1948. When they came back, we saw that in our particular day. It's interesting. Again, it's going to be a day of judgment. And that leads us down to verse 18, or verse 11 of chapter 8. Notice what He said. It's interesting. In chapter 11, God said, "I'm going to send a famine here," in the words of the Lord. Notice, He did not say that He was going to send a famine of God's Word. It's here. Folks, you can't say, "Hey, we've got God's Word in our day here." They had it in that day. He said, "But I'm going to send a famine of the hearing of God's Word." You disobey so much, there'll be a... By the way, don't you see that today? You look at people's lives today. How many people can you measure through the Scriptures and what they believe? And it's so much partial in what they believe. They're committed to a partial and call it all the way. You can't be committed partially and call it all the way. Not in God's sight. "Oh, but I'm committed here." Yeah, but that's not true commitment until it's all the way. And that's what Israel... "Oh, Lord, I'm committed in bringing a sacrifice. I'm committed to bring to and give it on the altar. I'm permitting it, Lord, to come and go through the ritual. Like, I'm committed to that." But wait a minute. To obey is better than sacrifice. That's what He said. So as I look and see what's going on, you can be where God's Word is proclaimed, where it's available, but not listen. What a frightful experience to have resisted God's Word so long that no one listens to it. This is where we are today in America. It is God's Word. If God's Word is not heeded, it's only a matter of time that one will not listen to what the Word says for understanding. And that's what was being said in Acts chapter 28 and verse 27. You close your ears, you close your listening, you close your eyes, and your understanding is closed. And God says the person won't be converted. One will become out of touch with reality. Jesus encouraged His disciples to be careful in casting their pearls before the swine in Matthew 7, 6. These people, what we call swines, had reached the point of famine in hastening and listening to God's Word. And God is telling them, and He's telling us the same message today, we must not only hear words that are being said and being read, we must listen. That God can open our hearts and give us understanding. Amos' message was strong. Jeroboam will die by the sword. Israel will be taken into exile. Amaziah, as a matter of fact, if you look in chapter 7, he's the priest. And he comes up and he says to Amos, Amos, seer, get out of the land. You go back down to Judah where they paid you salary. You go back down to Judah and proclaim there. Don't you proclaim that here? Don't you know, as he says, if you look with me, he says this in verse 13. This is the king's chapel. Do you know where you're at? This is the king's chapel. It's the king's court you're proclaiming this in. Amos, don't preach against Israel and Isaac here in this place. Verse 14 through 17. Amos comes back and said, Amaziah, listen to me. Your wife will become a prostitute in this city. Your children will fall by the sword. You will die in a polluted pagan country. And Israel is going into exile. That's kind of the way Stephen preached in the book of Acts when people gnashed their teeth upon him. These people are ready to move him out physically. Are you getting the drift, folks? Are you seeing a God who demands to be listened to, not just heard? I do. You think God wrote this because He said, I need another book in the Bible. Here, I'll put these 9 chapters in here. No. He wrote it in the sequence of Israel's history for that purpose at that time. A sovereign God showed Amos this message. Amos took the message seriously. The Lord, the God of hosts, is His name, verse 13. Where there is reality, God's people stand for justice and righteousness and commitment instead of a complacent life. May God not only let us hear His word as we have the privilege to do, but also understand it as we listen to it and it's been proclaimed for our particular age. The message today is the age of grace. Now let's look at this. The message that God gave to Israel is we've gone beyond that. We're not under the law. Thank God. We're not having to bring the sacrifices. But if God was saying the same thing to us today, would He be talking about bringing us certain sacrifices, so forth? No. But I'll tell you what He would be talking about based on the New Testament. He'd be telling us, hey, there is still a hell. He'd be saying, there is a lake of fire. There is a destiny for those who turn down and trump in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about what will be said today that's documented in this book that any preacher of the gospel is going to have to preach sooner or later if they preach the gospel. Amen. And the message is the same. Jesus is still the only way of salvation. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And that has never changed since He died. Amen. And rose again. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts tells us. What I'm saying to you, God wants us not only to hear, but to listen as He tells us about what's happening. There's no Christianity. Hear me. There's no Christianity without Christ. Well, I'm a Christian. You're not if you hadn't trusted Christ. Well, I don't like that. Well, why don't you go somewhere else and preach your stuff? Well, that's exactly what they said to Amos. There is no Christianity without Jesus Christ. Without Him, there is no hope. The Bible says He is our hope. Amen. I'm saying to you, the message that God gave Amos today is the same message, but it's a little bit different than it was then. Because we're not teaching you got to bring the lamb. You're not teaching to bring the pigeon and their sacrifices and have to slay them and do the thing. We're telling what the New Testament covenant tells us to tell. God said, this is My beloved Son whom I will please. Hear ye Him. Hear ye Him. God says nothing to the unsaved. Hear me. God says nothing to the unsaved but accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He may do something to get their attention, but the gospel of Christ is His message to all the human race to let them know that God so loved this world. Yes, preacher, I believe that God loves this world. Wait a minute. That if you really believe that, you accept His Son. God so loved this world that He gave, don't miss that, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should have everlasting life. See? See the message? See the understanding that God will give if you listen to the words that He said at that time? God says nothing to them save but the gospel of Christ. For in that gospel, Romans 1:16, I close with the thought, in that gospel therein is the power of God that brings salvation first to the Jew and then to the Gentile or to the Greek. And that's us. Aren't you glad that what Jesus did is sufficient for all men? Oh man, that's the message. Preacher, I don't believe that. Well, I'm just a farm boy for Johnson County. God called to preach. No, I don't have any preachers in my family that I know of. I don't understand the calling, but I understand this book is God's holy word. And I believe everything that He wants me to know will be found right here. I believe everything He wants me to preach will be found right here. And I believe for 50 years serving Him, this book has been the standard. And ladies and gentlemen, without it, we have nothing. With it, we have everything God wants us to know. If you're here and you're not saved, someone listen to my radio in just a few minutes, hear this message. If you're not saved, God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for your sins. Not just physically. Two other men on that cross died that day, but they couldn't take away your sin. This man gave His own blood, the very blood of God, ever how that's described. He shed it, and God extracted from Him eternal death so we might go free. He had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death by Himself. God forsook Him as He paid the sin debt. And isn't it wonderful He's able to pay every bit of the debt that God required so that you and I do not have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death alone. That's what I'm talking about. Again, to hear but not listen is very dangerous. My Heavenly Father, Lord, I've spent time on this, and I've looked to You, and I've prayed, and I ask now, I pray. Lord, my words won't mean a thing unless You empower them to someone's heart. It might be that someone not even listen today and next week, Lord, be faced with a calamity of some kind, and in that error, You bring to their mind the message that God wants us to see. Lord, I'm so glad that I see a God who is a God of righteousness and is vengeance against unrighteousness. He's a God of love. There's not a one in here or listen to my voice or on the planet Earth that's ever lived since Jesus' day that God didn't love. And even before Jesus, since Adam's day, that God did not love. I mean with a love that we can't even begin to describe to explain it, that is beyond our thinking. He loved us. But in that same love, He also is not going to let us try to make Him be something He's not. He wouldn't be God if He did that. Please help us to grow. Please help us understand. Please help us in these days. We're not talking about being arrogant, Lord. Man alive, I couldn't be Amos and call someone a cow. And I don't understand why exactly that was said unless it's some way to shame those folks and what they were doing. But I can love people enough to tell them the truth about who Jesus is. I can tell them about how He came and died, was buried, and rose again the third day for our justification. I can tell them in a world that's hostile towards Christians, when we begin to talk about Jesus on the way of life, and people will almost gnash their teeth at us at times in certain societies, even to the place we'll kill a Christian in some societies. Dear Father, a lot of things we don't understand, but we do understand this. You are who You are, and You made us, and we have to be transformed by the working of the Holy Spirit through the gospel and the blood of Christ to be called children of God. And then we cry with John, oh, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that we would have the privilege to be called children, sons of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.